Where's that at? Okay. Is that the Meadowlands Hospital down there? Okay. They changed the name? What do I know? Well, Wednesday you go in. It's like a mystery. Now? No, now. But now! Well, as soon as you get the green light, let us know. Brother Kessie did a good look at him. You wouldn't know anything's wrong with him. I mean, looks perfect. I mean, the scars, we can't even see the scar there. They did a great job. I mean, amazing. Yeah, it's amazing what they can do. And so, it is crazy. Revelation chapter number 12. And let me get things opened up here where I got to be. All right, you found that place. Let's start reading in verse number 1 again. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that she should be fed, should feed her for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found any place for them anymore. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's pray. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. And Lord, we thank you that we have a risen Savior, a living Savior, that we can serve and have victory through. And this morning, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, we thank you for the songs that have been sung, and bless the children, both outside and downstairs. We're thankful, Lord, for the property we have and the ability we have to do what we have and all that you have given to us. We count it a privilege and an honor. Bless them as they work outside, and bless as they work downstairs, and use these ministries to help these children to fall in love with Christ, that they'll, Lord, you work in their hearts, that they'll want to serve you and not love this world. Help us here as adults and teenagers here in this service, that, Lord, we would set aside the world for just a few moments, and that we would concentrate on the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Anybody today is not saved, Father, help them understand the gospel and be saved. Help Christians be encouraged, challenged, and convicted, and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in these dark and sinful days. Help us to be faithful. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter number 12, as we're looking at this chapter, is one of those chapters. It is a chapter of conflict. It is a chapter. Revelation is an interesting book. It does go in chronological order. But in that chronological order, there are pauses. And sometimes God gives a pause. Sometimes it's one chapter. Sometimes it's two or three chapters where God basically backs up and says, now, let me explain something to you. Or let me give you in detail something that's taken place. And in chapter number 12 is one of those chapters where God kind of gives you a synopsis of a lot of things that took place basically from beginning to end. He says, let me explain something to you. And God presents to us three individuals or three peoples, if you want to say that, or three groups into this chapter. He presents to us the nation of Israel, he presents to us Satan, and he presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, which are all three key factors in the history of the world as it's been played out since its creation. Now, we looked at Satan last week and who he is and his plan and what Satan wants. Satan, of course, wants the destruction of mankind. He wants the destruction of the nation of Israel. But mostly he wanted the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to prevent the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see why in just a few moments. As we talk about demonology and Satan and things of that nature, we know Satan was Lucifer. We know that he was a cherub angel who was in charge of praising God. He led basically the music of heaven and the worship of heaven until he himself wanted to be worshipped himself. And when you understand that, you understand why there's so much corruption in our churches today, especially in the music department, and how the music of the world has incorporated into our services. So Satan rebelled against God. Now, what people have debated about, and let me be real honest with you, people debate this, but there's real no final answer on it. What we come down to is what we think where it might have happened. When did Satan rebel? When was Satan created? He was a created being. When did God create angels? Some people think God created all the angels when he created everything on day one, or in those 6 days, that's when angels were created. That's very well possible. Some people think angels existed prior to that, and that may very well be. There are some verses to basically hint at both of it, but God never directly says, this is when I made angels. And some people say, well, no, definitely made them during the creation week. You can't be 100% on that. You can be 90%, but you can't be 100%. So I'm not going to fight you on that. I'm not going to argue with you on that. You want to believe creation or you want to believe prior? That's fine. When we get to heaven, we'll figure it all out and God will let us know. I don't fight you on that topic. When did Satan rebel? Did Satan rebel before creation? Did he rebel after creation? How long was man in the garden? We don't know how long man was in the garden. I don't think it was a very long time before man was enticed by, or the woman was enticed by Satan and was deceived and mankind plunged into sin. So there's some things we can't be 100% on. But one thing we are 100% on is there is a devil. One thing we're 100% on is man is sinful and man needs a savior. Everything else is one of those topics of, well, this is what I think and have a good discussion on it, but you can't really come to 100% conclusion on them. What we want to talk about is the third person presented to us in this chapter. We've looked at Israel. We've looked at Satan. We want to look at this male child that is presented to us in verse number 5, where it says, and she, speaking of the nation of Israel, brought forth a man-child who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. Now, understand that is a synopsis. It is not it's just basically everything combined into one short little quick sentence. In the book of Genesis, people say there's two creation accounts. No, there's one creation account. It starts off by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it backs up later on in another chapter and says, this is how God did it. There's not two creation accounts. That's a very liberal theologian point of view, but it is a popular view amongst those who want to believe that. But there's only one creation account. Right. One chapter says, this God created. The other chapter says, okay, this is how God created, and gives you a breakdown of it. In verse number 5, we have a synopsis. We have Israel bringing forth a man-child. He's going to rule. That's the end of the. That's near the end. He hasn't done that yet. He was caught up unto God. That's when he was ascended back to the Father after his 33 years of ministry, after his resurrection. So it's all combined into one quick little verse. But one thing we're seeing here, in spite of all of Satan's relentless efforts to destroy the nation of Israel and to break this line to prevent the Messiah from being born, Israel would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan could not stop that. And Satan can never stop the will of God. As Christians, you know, you and I are invincible. You know, as a boy, I like to watch superheroes. Every superhero usually had its one weakness. And we all know Superman had kryptonite. Of all the planets Superman had to land on, there's more kryptonite on this planet than any other planet in the universe. But everybody's got a piece of kryptonite can ruin the poor guy. But, you know, kryptonite is his weakness. And you throw a green rock out and the man folds up like a cheap church chair at a picnic. All right? And so every superhero has his weakness, that one little flaw. We all, you know, Achilles had his little heel that he could be wounded. And so Samson had Delilah, that wicked thing there. But my friend, you are invincible as long as you are in the will of God. And when God says it's time to come home, then you're going home. But nothing can stop you before that. And that's why we don't live in fear. We live in the hands of Almighty God. That song we sung this morning, Day by Day, is a great story behind that song. A Swedish girl wrote that song. She was very sickly, very ill, and God healed her. And then she watched her father tragically die one day. And her father was a minister, and it broke her heart. And she talked about in that song about day by day how God takes care of her, day by day how God watches over. Even through her heartaches and trials, she takes as from a father's hand, and how her father provides day by day. A lot of great stories behind some of these songs if you're, when we stop to look at them. So Satan tried to prevent the will of God. Satan was working to destroy Israel, to try and stop the seed from being born, and he could not. The incarnation of the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come just as God would say. Now, if you go take your Bible, let's just do a few little verses here and study some things in Scripture. Looking for a bookmarker here. Genesis chapter number 3, very familiar verse. When I was a boy, I can always remember Genesis 3:15 because that's when school got out. Amen? 3:15, that's when the bell rung, and that's when the magic took place. We can get out of that place. And so Genesis 3:15 is a very important verse in your Bible. It is the first promise God makes of a redeemer to mankind. In chapter number 3, we have the fall of man, and we have Satan on the scene, Satan questioning the will of God, Satan questioning the word of God, Satan questioning God's love. And that's all Satan ever does, you know. You sure God loves you? You sure you can trust that Bible? Is that what God says? And then he doubts the word of God. No, you don't believe God. You can't trust God. And that's coming from a liar himself. And so as we see that when man is fallen into sin, when Adam and Eve stand there and they're wearing those fig leaves and God shows up and God says, "Where art thou?" Again, for the first time in his life, man is afraid. Think about that. For the first time, man is afraid of God. Prior to that, man was never afraid of God. Man enjoyed seeing God. Man looked forward to walking with God. And now all of a sudden God shows up and man's afraid. My friend, we ought not to be afraid of God. Amen? You ought to be afraid when the devil shows up. You ought not to be afraid when God shows up because God's for you. And there stands man fallen. There stands man disgraced. There stands man on the worst possible case. And God shows up and God makes him a promise. In verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I'm not going to spend long on this, but just to remind you that this is a promise of the Savior. The seed of the woman, God makes a promise here that a woman is going to give birth to a Savior. God's plan is that through the birth process, a woman's going to do this. He's not going to appear out of the sky. I'm not going to create him. But through the birth process, a Savior's going to come. Now, when he does come, he's going to crush the serpent's head. Satan will be defeated. He will be ruined. But in the process, he's going to bruise the heel of this seed from the woman. He's going to suffer a wound. And that wound, my friend, we know the story is Jesus Christ suffering at Calvary's cross. He was wounded. He died on Calvary's cross but rose again. It's a terrible wound, by the way. But that's the promise God makes. And when you understand that, you can understand why Satan influenced Cain to kill his brother Abel. What was Abel's greatest trait? He was righteous. I got to kill the righteous guy. And so no doubt Cain was influenced by Satan because we'll stop the seed right here. There's no way the seed can come because God's not going to use Cain, and so we'll kill Abel. But Abel wasn't God's man. And Abel and his wife were not going to give us the Messiah. They had other children. They had Seth and sons and daughters. And then through Seth, the line goes. And Satan was always trying to break that line. Maybe not even sure which line it was, but as that, you know, you study ancestry, it gets very confusing. You go back past four generations, you lose track because that tree gets real big. You know, you go from two parents to four grandparents and eight great-grandparents and 16 great-great-grandparents and forget it after that. Just like, you know, who cares, you know? But they're important. So Satan's trying to break this line. So we see that here. But God made a promise, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. That male child you see in Revelation 12 is a fulfillment of this verse. Look at Isaiah chapter number 7, another familiar verse that you know in your Bible. And we think we see here Isaiah 7, we think of Christmas and the birth of Christ and the messages that go with the Christmas season. again, God making a promise. It's kind of an obscure promise. It's right here in Isaiah. It's got a lot of stuff going on here. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here is a prophecy of how a woman who is a virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name is Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. So this is a further revelation that God's giving mankind. Not only are we expecting a man to be born, but this man is going to come through a unique way. That a virgin, a woman who's never known a man, is going to give birth to a son. That's miraculous. So the women of Israel would have to think, okay, God's going to have to do something here. Now, I don't think they fully understood this verse. It's one of those verses you read and you go, huh. And you just kind of go to the next one because it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to you. Because be honest with you, you're not thinking that a woman who's never known a man is going to give birth. It just, because there is, not confusion, let me rephrase this. The liberal way of translating this verse with the word virgin is to say that the Hebrew word virgin simply means young woman, but it doesn't mean a pure woman. And that's not the word at all. The word that God uses here is a pure woman. A woman who's never known a man is going to give birth. And that's a miracle. God has to do something there. And this is Emmanuel. So further revelation of who the Messiah is. Look, if you will, at chapter number 9 of Isaiah. Chapter number 9. Very quickly, again, more verses we're familiar with. Chapter number 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now pay attention to this prophecy. The government's going to be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts hath performed it. Here are some titles for the name of Christ and all that Christ is going to do. Now, Christ did not do all of these things when he came the first time. They are a prophecy concerning his second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look, if you will, at Micah. This is when you know your Bible or not, if you can find the book of Micah. All right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Speaking of Jonah, did anybody see that guy got swallowed by a whale recently up there in New England somewhere? A whale swallowed him and spit him out. Yeah, I think he was in there for about 5 minutes before the whale spit him out. But he was a lobster fisherman, lobster guy, and some whale didn't like the taste of him and spit him out. And we can't, he's from New England, so I can't blame the whale. Amen? All right. In the book of Micah, again, more Christmas verses. Most people, the only thing they know about the book of Micah is chapter 5, verse number 2. And Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. And if you go out in Pennsylvania, there's a little town out there called Ephratah. It was started by a cult. If you ever go to Ephratah, there's a little place called, what's the name of that village? Sweetheart? The Cloister Village. We went to see it one time. I think we just thought it was like an old village, you know, the original settlement. And we got out there, we paid to went in, and you look around this village, and they give you like a 10-minute video. And I'm like, this is a cult. I mean, it was freaky weird. And I don't have time for it, but I shouldn't even tell you this. The guy who started it was a German, came to America, got involved in the Baptist church, then didn't like the Baptist, so he started his own little group and started this little cult there, and he named the town Ephratah because that was, you know, named it after the Bible. And so if you ever go out to Ephratah, you can drive past the little cult village and go look around it, and they would wear white robes and white hoods, and it was just something like that of some kind of Stephen King movie. Just you walk to the place, you're like, I got to get out of here. I digress. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Notice the phrase, he's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. By the way, you got a Bible in your lap. You should have a King James Bible in your lap. If you got a King James Bible, that last word is there, everlasting. If you got an NIV Bible in your lap, your Bible says from ancient of days or something like that. There's a difference between everlasting and ancient times. Christ is from everlasting. That means God, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming to do something. Words mean something. So his coming forth is from old, from everlasting. There's a prophecy. Not only does he tell us he's going to come, he's going to be born of a woman. He's going to be born of a virgin woman. He's going to be born and he's going to be a ruler. He's also going to come to a specific location, Bethlehem. And that's why when the wise men showed up and Herod asked the scribes, where's the Messiah going to be born? They said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, according to the book of Micah. And so the scribes of Herod's day believed the book of Micah to be the word of God, to be literal prophecy. So Israel brings forth the Messiah, and the Bible emphasizes, again, that he was of Jewish lineage. He was the son of Abraham, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. And he was a member of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember, your 12 tribes, why you read your Old Testament. You don't read your Old Testament just to learn the stories. God is telling you something there. Those are important things to know. You need to know your 12 tribes of Israel. You know who they are, because each one is important. And Jesus Christ comes from the tribe of Judah, as one of the sons of Jacob. Now, he's coming, and he's going to rule, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation. Go back to Revelation again, if you will. He says in Revelation concerning this child who's going to be born, that we see, we already know who the child is, that this child is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, what does that mean? How is Christ going to rule with a rod of iron? A rod of iron, does that mean he's going to beat people? Right? He's not running around waiting to whack. And it's the idea, it's a rod that cannot be broken. Every man at one time in his life has taken a stick and broken over his knee, you know, especially if there's women around you trying to show off. And so you've done that. Men try to kick boards in karate classes or chop them in half and knock yourselves out. Amen. I'm not against you. I just know I would fall apart before the board or the brick did. Amen. So I'm just, you know, whatever. The rod of iron is that you cannot break it. This is a kingdom that cannot be. Every kingdom can be broken. Every kingdom falls. Nobody likes a kingdom to fall, especially when you're part of that kingdom. Do we look forward to the day? I can't wait till the United States collapses and falls apart. No. I don't. If you think about that, that's a scary thought, your nation falling apart. And whenever a nation falls apart, bad things happen on every level, from poverty to starvation to lawlessness. It's always bad until they can get things, till the next group comes in and gets things lined up, and you don't know who the next group's going to be. His kingdom is not going to be broken. It's a solid piece of iron that cannot be broken. That's why when you see Daniel's vision of the statue and you have the revived Roman Empire, what is the revived Roman Empire? It's mixed with what? Iron and clay. You can't mix iron and clay. They don't mix together. They're there, but they're just two separate entities. They will break apart. The kingdom of the Antichrist will fall apart. The kingdom of Christ is a rod of iron. It's not going to be broken. In other words, it's an everlasting kingdom. No man can destroy the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in chapter number 10 of the book of Revelation. If you can turn there. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. There we see that he is the accuser of the brethren. But his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. Look at Revelation 11. In Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So again, the kingdoms of the world all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in my Bible this morning how Satan was tempting our Lord. And I noticed something which I still haven't put together yet. It's a future message. But Satan, when he approached our Savior, you know, said, if, Three times he used that word if with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ never addressed the ifs. He never dealt with the ifs. He never got into a debate. He simply quoted the Word of God. So often we want to debate and go with the ifs. Don't ever get sucked into the ifs. Just go with the what you know, with the truth. The truth will defeat the ifs. Ifs are questions. Ifs lead to doubts. Ifs lead to possibilities. It's like the ifs of history. Well, suppose what happened if the Nazis had gotten the bomb? What happened if Japan attacked Pearl? What happened if? We don't know. They're just questions. And they don't help anything. Satan, if. And he just quoted the Word of God. So our Lord was offered the kingdoms of this world if he would fall down and worship him. No. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou worship. Christ is going to have the kingdoms of this world. He has to go through Calvary's cross, but he will get the kingdoms of this world. He's not going to sacrifice the cross to get them. By the way, do you think you could trust Satan to give you the kingdoms of this world? If you worshiped him? No, Satan's a liar. You can't trust anything he says. Look at Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. In Revelation chapter number 19, we see something here where he says that in verse number 15, as the Lord returns, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That sword, my friend, is the word of God. That which he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, my friend, it's not going to be a peaceful return. It's going to be a war. And in fact, it's going to be a very bloody war as he returns and as he defeats the Antichrist and the armies of this world that have aligned with Satan. And if you're not paying attention, the armies of these world are aligning with satanic purposes. And the whole thing is a mess out there. They are opposing the things of Almighty God. Holiness and righteousness are laughed and mocked at. If you believe in holiness and righteousness, you're the problem today. Because you're not accepting and compassionate and all the other words they use to make us feel like there's something wrong with us. No, we're fine. There's something wrong with you. We're not going to accept the evil that you're trying to push upon us. So when he comes, he talks about the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. What's that mean? What's a winepress? Well, a winepress, my friend, you take the grapes, you throw it in it, and you bring that press down and you squeeze them. What happens? All the juice flows out. You have apple presses. Our son and daughter bought an apple press, and they go apple picking, and they're making homemade apple cider out there in Pennsylvania. It's like, you know, so I'm going to go out there next fall and get some fresh apple cider from them. But you crush those apples. What's God going to do here? He's crushing the armies of this world. And when he crushes them, what happens? Well, the blood comes out. You crush a human being, blood comes out. And my Bible says later on in these verses how the blood is going to be over 200 miles long, a river of blood, and 6 feet high. And the birds of the air are going to feast on the flesh that floats on the top of the river of that blood. It's not going to be a pretty scene when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom. He's got to clean some things up first. And the armies of this world will unite with the Antichrist against, they're going against Israel to destroy and crush it, and the Lord returns to save them at the end, but they'll be against him. But we see his kingdom is presented before us, this kingdom with a rod of iron. Look, if you will, at Psalm chapter number 2, a very important psalm in your Bible. The Psalms give great comfort, they're a great joy, and they'll help you when you're discouraged, but they present to us the Lord Jesus Christ on many cases. And Psalm chapter number 2 is one of those psalms, which is a psalm about, it's what we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that talks about the Messiah. And maybe we've gone over this before, but let's do it again real quickly. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen, my friend, are the Gentiles. Why are the heathen angry or raging? Why do the people, who are the people? That's the Jews. Why do the Jews, God's people, imagine a vain thing? Because they're also messed up in their thinking. The kings of the earth, that's the political leaders, set themselves against the rulers, and the rulers, that's the religious leaders, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this is, my friend, is really a picture of the world coming against God. The Gentiles don't want him, the Jews don't want him, the political leaders don't want him, and the religious leaders don't want him. If Christ showed up in most churches, he would not be welcome. Do you realize there's a church in Elmira, New York next Tuesday? Next Tuesday in Elmira, New York, there's the Park Avenue Church is going to have a drag queen in there doing reading to the children who will attend that day. A sodomite dressed up, a man dressed up like a woman is going to read in a church, and they're all excited about it. That's just write Ichabod upon the front door. And the God is not in that place. It's a synagogue of Satan. It's evil. Amen. It's not of God. They don't want Jesus Christ in there. Jesus Christ is loving. Now, Jesus Christ is loving, but he said, stop doing what you're doing. He didn't come to hang out with the sinners so the sinners can continue to be sinners. He went to the sinners to convert the sinners, to transform their lives. Not that, so they can continue in the pig pen. There's a difference. So verses 1 and 2, we see what is going on. Now we jump over to verse number 7. And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, verses of prophecy. This is all here. Jesus Christ is presented in verse 7. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Did you notice how many times in your Bible so far you've seen that phrase, rod of iron, in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule and reign? My friend, that's the truth. It's going to happen. Just as sure as God said he would come at Bethlehem, he's going to come one day and rule with an everlasting kingdom. He says in verse number 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges, of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath be kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so God making his promise here, and God giving us the idea that Christ is going to rule with his kingdom. And Psalm verses chapter 2 indicates that this rule is a breaking, a shattering work of judgment. Our Christ will come one day, and the world mocks it. I saw some protesters in Washington, D.C., and I believe it was a sodomite parade. Could have been an abortion parade. I forget one, but they're both evil. And several people were wearing shirts that said, if Jesus Christ shows up, let's kill him again. You talk about wicked. You talk about somebody have no clue what they're talking about. I didn't read all the verse, but you saw when he shows up, what's going to happen. The sword, his word that he speaks will smite the nations. Mankind will melt and be crushed like grapes in a wine press when he speaks. They're not going to kill him again. He's going to destroy. The Messiah will come and destroy all nations. It's a Bible fact. In his kingdom, will have dominion over the nations that enter in to populate that kingdom. Understand something. When the Lord returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, he's going to destroy the nations, and he separates the world as the sheep from the goats. That's the sheep-goat judgment we see in Matthew's gospel. The sheep from the goat are separated. I don't have time for this today, and I don't know if we'll have time. We don't have time. Next week's Father's Day, and the week after that is the evangelist is going to be here. But the only people entering into the kingdom on planet Earth are those people that are alive, that have trusted, who have believed the gospel. The Bible says in Zechariah and other places that the Jews that are alive at that time will see him. They'll see the wounds in his hands and realize this is their Messiah and believe and enter into the kingdom. So Jews and Gentiles, when he's returned, who are believers will enter into the kingdom. No unbelievers, no lost people will enter into the kingdom of our Savior. You can say, I have 1,000 questions. I know you do. We don't have time for them today. Satan could not stop Christ from accomplishing redemption, and therefore being exalted at the right hand of the Father as a perfect Savior. Satan could not stop that according to what we see in Revelation chapter number 12. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that God raised Christ up from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for death to hold him. We all fear death. Nobody looks forward to death. Nobody wants to die. We're all waiting for the rapture. And for those who are pre-tib, we want the rapture to come. Nobody wants to die. We all want to bypass the undertaker, and I can't blame you. I do too. But we don't know. But my friend, death is something we don't have to fear, because death cannot touch us. You say, I'm going to die one day. No, you never die. Your Savior made a promise. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Death is separation from God. Death is hell. And when we physically, this body expires, we're still alive. We walk into the presence of Almighty God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're not dying. Don't ever say, hey, the preacher dropped dead last week. Did you hear about it? No, he's alive. You know, this is just the shell. Amen? The nut's gone. Amen? So it's just, I'm not here. I'm gone. I'm home with the Lord. And so rejoice in that fact. You may miss me. I hope somebody misses me. I know my wife would be calling the insurance company 2 minutes later, but understand something. I would like to see what kind of reaction I get out of when I say that. Amen? I always say, what insurance? Who do we got anyway? I don't know. She pleads the fifth. It's like, but anyway. You're not going to die. Don't fear death. You know, we don't know what death looks like. You know, we always got the grim reaper. We've seen that, you know. What's he look like? We don't know. But I don't have to worry about him, because he can't get to me. Because my Savior stands between me and him. He can't touch me. And so I don't know when the day comes the Lord may take me home. I hope I got another 40 years left here on planet Earth. I don't know. Or the Lord may come. But no matter what happens, I'm not afraid of death, because I'm not going to die. My Savior's there. My Savior gave me everlasting life. And so not only is death a defeated foe, but Satan is a defeated foe. But my friend, even though he's defeated, you know, Satan doesn't give up. He was unable to stop the birth of Christ. He was unable to stop his ascension. And he's unable to stop his rule. But what is Satan still trying to do, though? He's still assaulting God's people. He still goes after God's people. You know, you wonder, why am I a Christian? Why do I suffer from depression? I'm a Christian. Why am I struggling as a Christian? Why am I tempted with so many sins? I don't remember being tempted with so many sins before when I was lost. Now I'm saved. All these temptations come after me. Why do I get angry so often? Why am I struggling with my friend? Because you got an enemy coming after you who doesn't give up. He's trying to ruin your Christianity and destroy you. He can't stop you from being a Christian, but he's trying to make your Christianity miserable. That's why you need the Word of God. That's why you need the Holy Spirit of God in your life every day. That's why you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. That's why you need to die to the flesh, because you're trying to live your Christianity in your flesh, and you can't do it, because your flesh cannot serve God. God knows that. That's why God crucified it with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, I'm not trying to serve God in my power. I serve God through the Holy Spirit's power. That's why I need to surrender every day. God help me, because I know Satan every day is trying to destroy me and cast doubts upon me and doubts, does God love me? Does God care for me? Does God truly want me? I've messed up. Can God? No, it's all lies. It's all lies. And remember, the power is always in the lie. But we have the power of the truth of the Word of God. And my friend, he's already instigated genocidal ways to the Jewish people. Nobody has faced genocide as much as the Jewish people have since their inception, and nobody ever will. What's coming for the Jewish people is will make World War II seem like a cakewalk. And what's going to happen and what the Antichrist will do to the Jewish people, every Jew on planet Earth. If you thought wearing a yellow star was bad during World War II, it's going to be worse for them when the Lord comes. I'm sorry, when the Antichrist comes. As we see here in Scripture, look at your Bible at Matthew chapter number 24. We have to move quickly. The kids are outside. We're fighting the sun. It's making its way around the building. We don't want the kids melting. They said, be like one of them cheap hamburgers you get down there at ShopRite. Amen. You bought a quarter pounder, you cook it up. Next thing you know, you got a hockey puck there looking at you. So we don't want the little darlings melting away out there. Like I said, we need an awning out there. And we really have to pray about getting an awning out there to be a help a little bit. In Matthew chapter number 24, these are the Olivet Discourse. It's the end times. It's Christ telling us not everything about the end times, but giving us a lot of information about the end times. And he says in verse number 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." There's a lot there. The abomination of desolation was something that Antiochus Epiphanes committed between the Testaments as he ruled over Israel. He placed a swine on the temple altar. When the Antichrist rules and reigns, the Lord Jesus Christ said, look out for the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will commit some abomination. Now, there are several things that have to come into place. In Israel today, there is the Temple Mount. You got the Wailing Wall, which is the foundation around the mountain. It's the closest the Jews can get to where the temple used to be. On the Temple Mount itself stands a mosque. A Muslim mosque. It was on fire a few weeks ago, and the Jewish fire department had some flat tires, and they couldn't get there right away, and kind of slowed down and get to it, and which aggravated the Muslims. But anyway, it's up there. The Jews want that Temple Mount. They want to have their temple again. They want to have animal sacrifices again. They want to have their priests sacrificing again. They want all of that again. But they will not do that anywhere except on that spot. That's their spot. Something is going to happen someday. The Jews will have that spot, and I believe the Jews will have their temple again. I don't know. We can all speculate how it's going to work out, but it will work out. The Antichrist will make his visit to Israel, thinking him to be this great peacekeeper. They've come up with a 7-year peace treaty. There's peace in the Middle East. They got a temple. They're sacrificing. They're doing all kinds of things. It's wonderful. And for 3.5 years, it's wonderful, except for the natural disasters that are taking place. And in the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist commits an abomination of desolation at the temple. And the tide turns, and he declares all-out war on the Jewish people. And every Jew, no matter where they are, Israel or the world, will have to run for their life. That's why Christ will say later on, if you're in the fields, run. If you're on the housetop, run. If you're having a baby and you're feeding that baby, it's a bad time for you. It's going to be a bad time for the Jewish people. You just have to run. So watch out for this abomination of desolation. This verse doesn't apply to us because it takes place in the tribulation period. We will not see it. Matthew is writing to the Holy Spirit so that people in the tribulation period can understand. So he says, let them in Judea, verse 16, flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the housetop not come down or take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return and take back clothes. Woe unto them with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter. Now again, it's in the Middle East, but other parts of the world, as the Jews will have to run. Better not be winter, neither on the Sabbath days. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. great tribulation's coming. The Antichrist, desecration of the temple, will send the Jewish people fleeing into the wilderness. And that's why if you go back to Revelation chapter number 12, this chapter we see here, again, the synopsis of all this going on here. He says in verse number 6 of this chapter, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, this is talking about that time, the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist commits his abomination and Jewish people have to run. He said they're going to flee in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. There is a hiding place. Now, everybody thinks they know the hiding place. If it was a hiding, if everybody knew it, it wouldn't be as, right? You know, it's like your kid playing hide and seek with your kid, and they're standing behind, you know, a pole. And where are you? You know, it's like, and they're giggling away, laughing. Everybody thinks this is going to be Petra, that city in the rock down there. They're all going to go down to the area of Edom and hide in Petra. We don't know where their hiding place is. Many people of the world will come to the aid of Israel, try to hide them. We don't know if this is one location or many locations. Again, it's one of those things that they argue over. There's books written about it and people fight on the internet over. I don't fight on the internet. I don't argue on the internet. I don't even argue in public. We'll discuss it. You want to discuss it? But they'll have to flee into the wilderness, a place that nobody knows. God has this place prepared. Why? It's a safe place that God has prepared for Jewish people to hide from the wrath of the Antichrist. Many Jews will make it there. Many Jews will not. And so that's what that's in reference to. So the last, and this place for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So Christ is going to do that. Again, we do not know this place. Again, many people think they know. A lot of Christians today, and I think Dr. Fried is one of them, that believe it's Petra, and they're hiding Bibles in the rocks and in the caves and in the mountains down there in Petra. So when the Jews flee to that area, they'll come across these Bibles. That's, you say, is it a good idea? It's not good or bad. I'm just saying that's what they're doing. Is it the hiding place? It could be. I don't know. Nobody knows because God says it's just the hiding place. By the way, if it was Petra, and we all know it's Petra, don't you think Satan would know it's Petra? And if Satan is possessed by Antichrist, don't you think, you follow my trail there? I don't know. I just don't know. But at the end of all this, in spite of all of Satan's efforts, in spite of all that he's done, look at Romans chapter number 11 and we'll close. In Romans chapter number 11, again, this is really dealing with Israel's future salvation. And chapter 11 deals a lot with this. Because what was Paul's desire for Israel to be saved? You know, we all have a kindred spirit to those of our own nationality, you know. I meet people from Poland, and they're like, you Polish? Poland? Yeah, I'm Polish. Ah! I don't speak it there, Stosh. Calm down. And so, but they, you know, I'm Polish, so they think we got some kind of secret connection going on. You know, listen, my family hasn't been there in 100 years. I have no idea what the place looks like. Never been there myself, but we got this Polish connection. And so, you know, I've met people, oh, your name. I said, Swiatkowski. Oh, Świętkowski. Yes, it's Świętkowski. Yes, it. That's aristocrat. What? One lady told me in the hospital, said, that's an aristocrat. And I said, something must have happened on the boat over because we... We're more like the aristocrats. We got robbed somewhere along the line, so we didn't get that aristocrat blood or money. But they always say, Paul, yes, that's exciting. We always like our own kind, and we always identify with, you know, people of our own. And we have a little discussion there. It can be fun. Paul's desire was for the Jews to be saved. He had that kindred relationship with them. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 26, my friend, again, is one of those synopsis verses. It gives you everything in a nutshell real quickly. Someday, one day, there's coming a deliverer out of Zion. That's Israel. Who's the deliverer? It's Jesus Christ. And he'll turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. The Jews will be saved, in other words. When Christ returns, the Jews that are left alive will become saved. They'll know the Lord. That, my friend, is Revelation chapter number 12. Now, it's a chapter of conflict. Again, how does that apply to us? Well, it has a lot to apply to us. First of all, it has to apply to us first in our salvation, as we've mentioned for the past few weeks. It has a lot to do with us, with our war and our conflict with our enemy, and what our enemy is trying to do with us. It has a lot to do with our understanding of the end times and all that's going to happen and the future. Again, we may not agree 100% on all of the things we've discussed, but I think we can generally agree on a lot of it, that the Lord's coming, and he's going to defeat Satan, and he's going to rule 1,000 years. That we can agree on. And so what's our responsibility? Well, our responsibility very quickly, while we have time right now, is to live godly in this present world and to seek to win people to Christ. And Swiatkowski, turn your phone off. Amen. Don't you love it when the church members are listening to the service on the phone, they hang up and they call you back on your church phone? Just ruin the whole formality, the whole service there. Amen. It's a good thing I'm not one of them highfalutin preachers. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for Christ who loved us and died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. Lord, we may not understand all that's going to happen, but Lord, we see enough to know. And Lord, it's a terrible and frightening time. Lord, help us to live faithfully, to live godly in this present world, that we may win others and see others saved. Bless this time and this hour now. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say, I'll think about saving you. It says, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us.